Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you have made it. If you don't know who I am, my name is Caden, and I'm working here at Mission Creek Alliance as an intern within the youth ministry here. And alongside that wonderful opportunity, I get to complete my master's in Christian leadership with emphasis on the next generation. And so I'm doing studies alongside. And that is super exciting. Here's just a couple more things about me so you can kind of get to know me a little bit as we go along. So I just got married on September 12th to my wife, Emma. We are living over at Green Bay Bible Camp on the west side. Emma is the housekeeping manager there, and so we get to do lots of fun stuff there, and we just love it so much. When I'm not here at the church, you can find me there at the camp. Hanging out, doing whatever. You can find me at the hockey rink, reffing hockey. Love doing that. It's a lot of fun. Or you can find me skiing up at Big White. And so I just recently found out that a lot of our youth students are actually pretty unreal at skiing. Like, they're doing front flips and stuff like that. I'm not quite there yet, but hopefully they let me come out for a couple of ski days. But we'll see. And so I just started here in September. And a really fun part about my job is that I get to spend a lot of time with Keith. And Keith is taking a great risk with me up here this morning. So through this time hanging out with him, I've learned one thing about him. And this is kind of similar to my dad in the sense, so when I was a teenager, whenever I disobeyed or I messed up, my dad, he would never be mad, just extremely disappointed. And so if I mess this up, Keith won't be mad at me, don't worry. However, he'll probably be really disappointed in me. And so, but he's assured me that he has his full confidence in me. So fingers crossed, I guess. So here at MCA, we've been walking through the Advent series called Light in the Darkness. Keith, over the last 2 weeks, has brought us through the idea of despair and hope, fear and peace. Basically, this series exists to recognize that the darkness that we face during this season of Advent is real. And it's something that we should be talked about so we have a reason to look to the light that Jesus is. We've been doing that. We've been sitting in the despair of our lives. We've been sitting in the fear of our lives, seeing the realness, but we haven't been staying there. But actually walking into the light that has dawned on us, like it says in Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so join me today as we take a look at the darkness of sorrow in our lives. It takes many different layers and shapes, but how the light of joy can dawn on the hard circumstances in our lives. And so we want to be honest about the darkness that we find ourselves in as we prepare to receive the light of Jesus this Christmas. Yes, Christmas is a very joyful season for some people, but for many people it can be really hard. And so if you know a little bit about my story, this is as much for me as it is for you. And so we're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 16. Draw your attention to the screen or to your devices. We are in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. And it says, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, in this season, as we take an honest look at our sorrow, at the hard things that happen in our lives, Would you come alive and come afresh on us? Would your spirit come to us in a new way that we may be able to see your light and your joy in the hard things that we do? Would we take advantage of the ways that you are going to use the hard things in our lives for good? And so, Lord, would you speak to us and would you meet those who are in sorrow today, this morning, in a new way? Would you fill them with your comfort? And Lord, would today be all for your glory? Lord, we need you. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So just a little bit of context. John chapter 16 is the night before the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Him and his disciples are in the upper room enjoying the Last Supper. And so just before the text that we read, Jesus has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. He then has used a metaphor to explain his death, resurrection, ascension, and return in saying that one day, soon I will be gone and you will miss me, but then I will be back. And then he says it again, explaining that kind of process there. I mean, and at this point, we're reading 20 to 22, they are done eating, Judas has gone, and there's this tension in the room. The disciples can feel this tension, but they are unsure of the form that this tension takes. This tension isn't cookie cutter or simple, but this tension is the coming of his death and also the reality of their coming sorrow. And so in verse 20, we see a very heavy reality that Jesus is giving us. But we also see a promise, a wonderful promise that is. 20 says, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Jesus is explaining the reality of sorrow to his disciples. He is describing two kinds of sorrow in this. One to his disciples and one to us today as Christians. The first is the dark sorrow the disciples will feel because of the events that take place over the next day or so. The betrayal of Jesus, his arrest, the denial, the mocking and beating, and eventually the death of Jesus Christ. He is warning them of this, and they're going to face persecution because of their friendship with him. The second kind of darkness of sorrow that Jesus is warning them about is the kind of sorrow that we face today. This reality tells us that the darkness of sorrow might actually be a part of the Christian life. We also see a promise. Jesus is promising us the light of joy. He's saying your sorrow will turn into the light of joy. And we will not stay in our darkness of sorrow forever, but we want to sit in it for just a little bit this morning. But then we'll move into that joy that he has promised for our lives. The darkness of sorrow is real life. It's real for everybody. However, it also looks different for everybody. There is no sorrow cookie cutter. The darkness of sorrow is such a complex and unique layer-filled concept. And it is different in each situation for every single person. I've experienced the darkness of sorrow in a few different ways, but one that stands out to me is a few years ago, I was in Bible college, and I had this friend. This friend was really close to me. We grew up hanging out in our childhood. I remember many memories of neighborhood road hockey games and ski trips. She was somebody who was always there for me for many, many years, an incredible friend. Unfortunately, the last conversation I had with my friend had gone unreconciled, and I felt like I didn't get to say what I wanted to say to her or mend the bridge that was broken. And then a year later, while I was at Bible college, she died in a car accident. I immediately felt sad and hurt because of the loss of this person that I had felt, but quickly that sadness turned to guilt. Because I felt like I didn't get to mend that relationship. Sorrow is such a complex issue. And I don't know what your sorrow looks like this morning, but maybe it's a loss. Maybe it's a betrayal. Maybe it's a loneliness. Maybe it's a tragedy. And whatever it looks like for you, it's a very real thing. Sorrow is caused by your circumstances and is different from depression and despair, like Keith talked about. Sorrow is usually caused by a painful event in your life, whereas despair is your state of mind. Sorrow says to God, this hurts. Despair says to itself, there is no point. Despair assumes God doesn't care, but sorrow actually knows that God is with you in it. Eugene Peterson describes your events of sorrow like this. Suffering is not an interruption to the Christian life, but it is actually the texture of it. You are going to have hard things happen in your life, even if God is good. There's a worship song by Mercy Me, it's called Even If. And it talks about how he knows, the author knows he's able, God is able to take away his sorrow and his suffering. But if he doesn't, his hope is him alone. And it would all go away if God just said the word. But his hope is him alone. God is good despite the hard things in this world. And I think that can be a misconception that people have about the character of God and the love that he has for you. As I've been sitting in the topics of this sermon series, it has been dawning on me and sitting with me that the darkness of life, whether that be the darkness of despair, fear, sorrow, or rejection, like Michelle is going to talk about next week, these darknesses are often tied to misconceptions that we have about the Christian life. Christians aren't sad, they say, but that just isn't true. Too many times we hear people say, you should be happy when hard things happen because God is moving. But that's just not true. God is moving, that part is true. However, you don't necessarily have to be happy because hard things happen. That's a hard thing. Those are sad. You're okay. You're allowed to be sad when hard things happen in your life. Oftentimes, because of these misconceptions or not, we collectively do not know how to live with our sorrow. We bury our darkness. We shove it down till it isn't visible. We become angry. We carry self-pity. And you can often feel guilty for suffering as a so-called Christian. No one wants to be sad. The way that other people think about your sorrow might matter to you. We would hide and avoid rather than address the things that we're carrying. Hurting sucks. And if sorrow is a reality of the Christian life, like it says in verse 20, what you do with your sorrow matters. Because if Jesus is saying you will, if we don't learn, how long till it holds us down? To be clear, how long till our sorrow becomes a cause for harm to ourselves and the people around you? How long till it's so heavy that you can no longer walk through your life? We must learn what to do with your sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul is saying, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. Paul is explaining that it matters what we do with it, because when we grieve well, it shapes us in a way in love towards God that gives us this intimacy with him that is unreplaceable. But when we don't, it produces emotional, spiritual, and relational, well, death. In John chapter 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for sorrow and how to live in a world with so much of it. So if it matters what you do with your sorrow, how? How do you live with your sorrow well? Honestly, Jesus doesn't really tell us straight up in this text how to do that. But what he does do is promise us joy. And through that, we can gather an idea of what to do with our sorrow. And so in verse 20, we see this promise, but your sorrow will turn to joy And in verse 22, it says, "So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you." Jesus is promising us to us that despite the reality of coming sorrow in our lives, we will have the light of joy no matter what. You will have joy. You will. He is directly promising this to us. And John Mark Comer defines biblical joy as a condition of the heart and an enduring attitude and not just a fleeting emotion. Joy that is a constant state of life because of him. This joy, like sorrow, comes in two ways, Jesus is explaining to his disciples. We are sitting in this already, but not yet tension. First, that joy is the created order of God. If you take a look back into the garden, there was pure joy. As Dallas Willard puts it, God's original intention was that our lives be filled with joy. And this was the condition of humanity in the garden. This light of joy is for the world, for everyone. We were designed for relationship with him, and the same God who knit us together is the same God who sent his son so that we may have relationship with him. His son came and setting into motion a salvation narrative that not even King Herod could reverse. He came so that we may know him in our lives and in our sorrow. So we may have joy in our sorrow. This is the already. The second is the joy of the return of King Jesus. He will come back and restore the state of the world. And this is the not yet. He is not just saying your sorrow will become joy. He is saying your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will be joy, not just joy will happen. And Jesus explains this a little bit in verse 21. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. And so, as I read this, I realized that this is something I'll probably never fully understand, considering, well, I won't have a baby, but I'm excited to be a dad one day, but I won't experience that fully. But Jesus is saying that your temporary pain will turn into joy. Hear this. Because of Jesus, sorrow is temporary and joy is eternal. Without Jesus, joy is temporary and sorrow is eternal. And so we're in the season of Advent, and it is the reason that reminds us of the light of joy that we're promised through the birth of Jesus. His birth fulfilled around 300 prophecies. One who would come as a human, do ministry, live a perfect life, and eventually die on the cross for our sins. He knows all of that sorrow because he carried it up onto the cross. Tim Keller would say that Jesus sat in the midst of joy, sipping the coming sorrow, so that we could all sit in the midst of our sorrow and sip of the coming joy that he is. Joy for the world comes finally when Jesus returns. We are here on earth right now waiting for that to happen. Some of us in despair and all of us experiencing some kind of sorrow in our lives. Because as Jesus said, it's a reality that we will face. And so what does that mean for us? The longer that I serve God, the more that I realize that he is a really intentional God. And even the smallest, most insignificant things he can use for good. His word says that he uses all things for good. And so your sorrow will not be wasted. Those hard things that you go through will not just be because they happened, but God will use them for something really good. Christ means that the sorrow that which we will endure for the sake of the gospel will be fruitful. It will be fruitful. Calvin explains that the things that we go through will be fruitful. Your sorrow will not be wasted. And to explain this, an idea from Tyler Statton, who's a lead pastor, author, and the director of 24/7 prayer, with him, he has some incredible work. He explains that God uses two types of healing. The first is the removal of pain, and the second is the redemption of pain. The removal of our pain is when God takes away the suffering in an instant. The sickness is healed, the anxiety erased, or your circumstances change. We believe in a wonder-working, powerful, miracle-fulfilling God. And this is a miracle that we can pray for in our lives. But the second kind is the redemption of pain. And this is when God doesn't instantly remove our pain fully or sometimes even at all, but instead meets us in it, sits in our darkness with us, changes us, creates joy in us through it. It is really important to know that redemption doesn't mean the pain that we go through is a good thing. That we should be happy about it. Rather, it means that God is a good God who loves us even with the pain. The idea of our pain or sorrow being redeemed does not mean that we bury it, pretend it doesn't hurt, or tell people near us who could actually walk alongside us in our sorrow that it doesn't hurt me. Just saying, I'm fine, because that's what you think people want to hear. Redeemed pain is experiencing your relationship with God in a way that you might not have been able to otherwise. This intimacy is hard to replicate. Being able to trust him in our sorrow means a joy in our hearts to sustain us through it all. Remember, we're not making your sorrow really small or something to shrug at, but actually, we are magnifying God through your sorrow. His love and the joy in our sorrow, we can magnify that because of the intimacy that we gain through him and the joy that we get through his future return and living with him today. Tyler says this to make it clear. God hates suffering. God will destroy suffering. God did not design suffering. And redemption does not make suffering okay. Resurrection makes suffering temporary. And God bringing beauty out of the pain doesn't make pain beautiful. God sometimes heals by changing circumstances, and other times he heals by changing us. Both of these types of healing are very real, and both are very holy. Sorrow can also turn into joy in your own life by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples right before, a little early on in John chapter 16. His Holy Spirit that is the light of comfort in your darkness of loneliness, the light of love in your darkness of rejection, the light of peace in your darkness of fear, the anchor in your darkness of anxiety, the light of hope in your darkness of despair, and the light of joy in your darkness of sorrow. The cross that he sacrificed himself on is another way that we can see the light of joy in the darkness of our sorrow. You can give him your sorrow to help you carry it. You're not alone. We can also have comfort knowing that Jesus had sorrow just like we did, and we do. He knows hurt and is waiting to sit in it with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. Acknowledge your sorrow. Trust that Jesus' promise is that your pain is temporary. And receive the eternal joy of his presence and be reminded of his soon coming return. So, today, you are here in the darkness of sorrow. It is real, and what you do matters with it. However, the light of joy is promised. One day, Jesus will return to flip the script and make everything right. I'm going to invite the band back up at this moment. One day, sorrow will be gone. In Revelation chapter 4, there is this image. Chapter 21, verse 4, sorry. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. God will dwell among us. There are no temples because God Almighty and the Lamb are with us. The walls are lined with jewels. The streets are glossy, transparent gold. And we are living in the presence of our Creator. What a beautiful image. Think about that with me for a second. One day, Jesus will come. He will return to this earth and take everything that we're going through and make it right. And that is saying that all of the hard things that I face, the loss that you feel, the betrayal that you feel, becomes worth it. Because he is going to come and continue this narrative of the upside-down kingdom that we live in when we serve Jesus Christ. And that is exciting. That is the joy that we live in despite our circumstances. Everything that we go through becomes worth it because of the return of Jesus. That's the truth for everything. The reality of sorrow, but the guarantee and the promise of joy coming. That's good news. Hear from me one more story, and then we'll worship. And so in grade 11, I was on this missions team, and we were heading over to Guatemala. Guatemala is a country full of darkness. A lot of people questioning and wondering and looking to newfound ideas of what it looks like to live spiritually. So one of the things that we did on this trip was our team went up to this sinkhole. And on the way up to the sinkhole, there's this little hike. And so we're making our way up this hill. And from inside, deep within this sinkhole, we can hear the noises of rituals being performed in the name of evil. We can hear sacrifices being made in this darkness. We were in the darkness of the rain and the bad weather, but we were also feeling the spiritual weight of this darkness. Chills running down your spine and this eerie, uncomfortable feeling the whole way up. Eventually, this group left after we made it to the top, and we started our descent down into the sinkhole. Still the same feeling, covered in complete darkness within this sinkhole. We felt as a group led to pray and to sing over this sinkhole acknowledging the presence of Jesus and his light in this dark space. And as we sang the words to Holy Spirit, come flood this place, Lord. In an instant, the clouds opened and the sun lit up this sinkhole. It portrayed this beautiful image of what it looks like for Jesus to return. The darkness becoming light. Our sorrow becoming joy. And that is what your life will look like when Jesus comes back. Inside this sinkhole, the light revealed the beauty of it. There is a waterfall. And you can see the intricate design that God put into this space and he did for the whole earth. And that is what he plans to do with your sorrow. Your darkness of sorrow will become the light of joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that despite the reality of the hard things that we live in, that you have a plan for us, and that is a good plan. That we will one day live eternally in the joy that you create for us. And thank you that today, in the midst of our sorrow, you sent your Son so that we may be able to know you again. That we are able to live in your presence and to be comforted by your Spirit, to live in community like this one, and that we don't have to bury the hard things that we go through because you want to talk about them with us. God, you are so wonderful, and we are so grateful. Would your Spirit come afresh on those in this room who are experiencing sorrow? Would we be reminded of the joy that we can live in now, the joy that will sustain us through the hard things, but also the joy that is coming, the eternal joy that will be here one day? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship.